my letter to the church in Laodicea. I said, I've done that before, Lord. That's an old one. He said, do it again. Okay. And then he said, also do it when you preach in a few weeks' time at George Road. So that's what I mean when I say I'm a servant. Servant does what their master tells them to do. And so this is what the Lord has given me to bring this morning. I'm going to take the liberty of reading from a new translation that you might like to listen to. It might be rather different. I'll come back to the Bible you're probably used to in a moment, but this is the new Jewish, complete Jewish study Bible, being produced by the Messianic Christians around the world, and they felt that it was necessary for them, and they actually decided that they were going to have a group of 25 people, half Messianic Jewish Christians and half Christians from other fellowships. And so I'm going to read this letter that the Lord Jesus wrote. He didn't write it. He dictated it. Sorry, let's get this correct. He dictated it to his servant, the Apostle John, on the Isle of Patmos, a Roman penal colony in the Aegean. And our sisters down on the front row here, I've been there twice. Yes, Jean and Sandra have been there twice. They went there because of their behavior. It's not a penal colony now. But the Apostle John had been sent to this penal colony, and he actually explains in the first chapter why he was sent there. He said, I had been exiled to the island called Patmos for having proclaimed the message of God and borne witness to Yeshua, Jesus. So he was chucked there for preaching the gospel. Good guy. To the angel of the church of the Messianic community in Laodicea, write, here is the message from the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know what you're doing. You're neither cold nor hot. How I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. For you keep saying, I'm rich, I've gotten rich, I don't need a thing. You don't know that you are the one who is wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. My advice to you is to buy gold from me, gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. And white clothing so that you may be dressed and not have to be ashamed of your nakedness. And eye salve to rub on your eyes so that you may see. As for me, I rebuke and discipline everyone I love. So exert yourselves and turn from your sins. Here I am, standing at the door, knocking. If someone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him, and he will eat with me. I will let him who wins the victory sit with me on my throne, just as I myself also won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now I'll return to my normal translation. I normally use the ESV. I wonder if you've ever thought to yourself, I wonder how much God actually knows about me. I wonder if there's anything I can hide from him, or does he know the lot? Well, the fact is, awkward as it may be to us, he knows the lot. He knows everything about us that we ourselves can remember. He also knows all the things that we've forgotten. You ever strain your mind sometimes and think to yourself, now, God, that was about 10 years ago now. Now, what was it that exactly happened? If you could ask Jesus, he'd tell you absolutely without a single mistake. He knows all the things there are to know about us. Even the things we don't want anybody else to know about us. The things that the wife doesn't know about us, or the things that the husband doesn't know about us. He knows absolutely everything there is to know about us. And Jesus began his letter, "I know your works." He knew every single thing about this church. Now, we had a wonderful sermon last Sunday. If you haven't heard it, get the recording wherever it is. Andy preached to us from the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. Best exposition of that I've ever heard. Excellent. Very powerful. Thank you, Andy. And that was the Lord speaking to a man. Today we come to a point where the Lord has to speak to a whole church. I've had the privilege of leading a tour to the seven churches. The seven churches, they're in Turkey today, of Asia. The Lord gave me a reminder yesterday. It was ever so good of him. I was just praying again. You know, sometimes you don't listen, or you need things explained or, you know, told to you again. I said to the Lord again yesterday in my prayers, and yesterday morning I said, "Now, you are sure you want me to preach on Laodicea?" He said, "Yeah." And then I read one of my readings. I get loads and loads of readings sent to me on my Kindle. And I read about this fantastic new film they're making. Revelation Media have felt led to make a film called The Seven Churches of Revelation, Times of Fire. And I thought, oh, yeah, thank you, Lord. Then I am on the right lines. And this is being released to all the cinemas in America in September. I'll be glad when it comes over here. I'd like to see this. The reason they said for making it is that they believe that it's very, very apt for the situation the world is going through at the moment. Because I don't know about you, I can only speak personally. But personally, I believe we are getting very, very close to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the things that are happening, not just in our own country, but around the world, the laws against the scriptures that are being passed. Woe betide. Oh, I feel so sorry for every four-year-old child in Scotland at the moment. You might say, why? Well, thank you for asking. I'll tell you, because any four-year-old child in Scotland from now on can state whether they're a girl or a boy, what they want to be named, how they're going to be brought up, without their parents' consent. And things are happening that are just, I'm not happy with at all. We need to teach our children the truth. Let's pray that these new children's meetings that are being arranged for George Road will bring the wonderful truths of our Lord Jesus into the lives of these young people, children. The Lord Jesus said, "You're neither cold nor hot." Well, the problem was, as I say, I led a tour to the seven churches. Bob Allen was on that tour. And we went to Laodicea. And we saw the remains of what was a massive, massive city. It had been there for years and years. It was founded in 250 BC by the Roman emperor. And it was named after his wife, Laodicea. And you could see the remains of all the waterworks. It was terrible trying to get water in Laodicea. You see, miles away, you've got the hot springs, the Hierapolis, and they'd built an aqueduct to bring it. But the hot was just lukewarm when it got there. And then at Colossae, which was the other side, about equal distance, that's where Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians. So at Colossae, they've got beautiful, cool, ice-cold spring water, wonderful water. So they did another aqueduct to bring that there. And by the time it got there, that was lukewarm too. The water was lukewarm. And Jesus used that as an illustration, their water. He said, would that you were either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. I was checking this in my Greek New Testament, and it said the word used there is emetic. An emetic. An emetic is something that they give you to make you sick. And really, Jesus was saying, you make me sick. Who wants to hear words like that from the Lord Jesus? And he said, I will spit you out of my mouth. And then he said, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered and need nothing. Now, the Lord Jesus was using a quotation to them in that sentence. You see, in 60 AD, there was a massive earthquake in Laodicea. And if you visit it, you'll find the remains, the ruins from this enormous earthquake. And the imperial government in Rome sent a letter to the leaders in Laodicea and said, don't worry, we're sending money. You know, we'll help you rebuild. Don't worry, we're sending loads of money to you. And they said, we're rich, we're prospered, we need nothing. Jesus actually used their own words against them. There is a record of that actual letter still in existence where they said those words and Jesus used them against them. You see, Jesus said to them, you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. They said they were rich. Actually, they were very rich. Laodicea stood at one of the main world crossroads of the day. It was the main route that led into the east, and it was filled with banks. I remember when Erdington was like that. I read the newspaper that Sheila pushed to my door. No, she didn't. She personally delivered it, sorry. And I read there and it said, two more banks closing in Erdington. I thought, are we going to have any banks left? Maybe the church ought to start a bank. There is a Christian bank, actually, that my son-in-law recommends through his job. But it was full of banks and foreign exchange centers because, you see, what happened in Laodicea, as the merchants passed through, they didn't want to take loads of cash with them, didn't want it nicked. So they had bank accounts in Laodicea. And when they went, they cashed it into foreign currency for where they were going. When they came back, they'd exchange it and they'd build up and they'd keep their actual accounts going there in Laodicea. But Jesus said to them, you've got the wrong riches. The wrong riches. See, when we're thinking about this particular church in Laodicea, they'd actually changed or exchanged their spiritual strength or standing for secular substitutes. I wonder whether we need to think about that sometimes. Have we changed any of our spiritual standing or strengths and replaced them with secular substitutes? It's worth thinking about. And the Lord Jesus said, you need to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Remember that verse which says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, it seems that they were not so interested in the spiritual riches more than the physical riches. The Lord Jesus did commend people and recommend that they did open bank accounts. I've read the verse, you probably know it yourself. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, but not on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break through and steal. So we need to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I was thinking for myself as I made a donation the other day. I tried to keep enough in my account to pay for a cheap funeral, but then the rest we can use to bless people who are being persecuted and going through great difficulties. So the Lord Jesus said to them, you've got the wrong riches and you need to buy gold refined by fire from me. And then he said, you've got the wrong raiment. Now, I know that's an archaic word, but I was trying to get things that were in line, you see. The wrong clothing doesn't fit in with the riches, you see. The wrong raiment or clothes. He said that you need white garments so that you may clothe yourself. Well, the thing was, you see, there was a massive clothing industry in Laodicea. There was a unique breed of sheep there that existed nowhere else in the world, with beautiful, glossy, black wool. And they made these two specific garments that they used to sell. And people in the world wanted these very expensive garments. You know, not Primark stuff. You know, this was really good stuff. You know, you'd really have to pay for this. And they had made two specific garments, the Himatia and the Trinitaria. One was like a bolero type top, like a short cardigan. The other was a longer tunic. And these were exported all around the world of that day. And it was beautiful, glossy, black, expensive wool. And Jesus says, no, 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 you need white clothes. See, the Bible uses white as a picture of righteousness, doesn't it? I was reading Revelation, and I've been studying Revelation a lot. I did a series on Sunday evenings here at church about it years ago, having previously taught it at a conference in Poland. But if you read in Revelation 14 and 13 and 14, you'll discover that when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring all the armies of heaven with him. And they're all going to be dressed in pure white. And you might say, well, hold on, if they're all dressed in pure white, how are we going to recognize Jesus? Well, he's going to be in pure white, but it's going to be bloodstained. It says he will return in a white robe dipped in blood. See, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Bible says, cleanses us from all sin. That's in 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Outside the blood of Christ, we have no hope. He died and shed his blood for our sins as he hung there on the cross. Look forward to that day. I think it could be fairly close. Keep your eyes open. Actually, you won't miss it. And then he said, clothe yourself, and the shame of nakedness may not be seen if you wear white garments. So they've got the wrong riches. They needed some spiritual riches. They've got the wrong raiment. They needed some spiritual clothing. I think every time I've stood in this pulpit, I've mentioned one of my favorite verses in the Bible about clothing. It's one of the first scripture choruses ever written by the Mission Society I used to work with in the New Zealand branch. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with a garment of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Often find myself singing that one. And then, see, Jesus picked on the third thing. He said, you got the wrong riches, the wrong raiment, and the wrong remedy. You see, they've got another massive business. Well, it was kind of like the NHS. You know, I know some of you work for the NHS, but this was a massive medical facility they had in Laodicea. And they had one of the most, well, they had the most famous eye doctor in the world there. His name was Demosthenes Philalethes. And he invented this amazing eye salve. And it would cure so many eyes. I don't know what the particular diseases of the eye were in those days, but it was very famous. It was a secret recipe. We only know one of its ingredients, which was something called collyrium. And everybody wanted this eye salve. It was a wonderful, wonderful remedy. And they wanted to export that around the world and make a bit more money from that too. The only problem is it's kind of semi-liquid, isn't it? You know, a salve that you, like an ointment that you rub on. So they developed a new system where they could make it into round pills, hard. And then they sent those, exported those, and then they said they could be mixed with water, put in a pestle and mortar, mixed with water, and then used as an eye salve again. Jesus said, listen, you've got the wrong riches, the wrong raiment, and the wrong remedy. He said, you need to change because you've exchanged your spiritual strengths for secular substitutes. And then he comes in with this verse. Behold, no, sorry, before that, to those whom I love. Now, he'd give them a hard-hitting message, but he was telling them still, I love you. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. He was not compelling them in any way. He was calling them. And there's a difference. It was David Livingstone that first coined the strange phrase that Jesus acts like the perfect English gentleman. I know what Livingstone was talking about. Jesus, no matter how hard he hits us, he immediately wraps his arms of love around us at the same time. He wants us so desperately to be in love with him. And so then he comes out with this wonderful phrase. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him. I was just reading in a Christian newspaper that I subscribe to in the last few days about a friend I had down in Aston. I don't know if any of you remember Keith Sinclair, who used to be the Bishop of Aston. And he and I were absolutely thrilled when Billy Graham came to Aston Villa, if you remember. I was asked to run the Christian Life and Witness courses down there. And we were chatting together. And I said, isn't it amazing to see a church packed to the doors? I've always been a bit jealous of Aston Parish Church because they're an Anglican church and we're a Baptist church. You say, well, why should you be jealous? Thank you for asking. We've got a baptistry, a full immersion, total immersion baptistry down here. It's covered with wooden boards and then a nice carpet. That's why I'm jealous of Aston Parish Church. If you've never visited and seen their baptistry, it's worth a visit. They had some money. I think it was some government or Anglican money that came in. And they've got a beautiful white marble platform. And right there in the center, they've got a baptistry. It's in the shape of a cross. And instead of wooden boards or any other type of covering, it's got sandblasted thick glass that you can walk on. And that the glass slots into the top. And it's got these beautiful lamps in the base of the baptistry, kind of turquoise coloured. And when they switch them on, you've got this beautiful, beautiful turquoise light that comes through. Wish we got one like that. Nevertheless, don't worry about it. It's worth a visit to have a look at. And of course, Keith Sinclair, he left there and he became the Bishop of Birkenhead. And so when I was working up in the Wirral area, I was able to visit him again up there. And the thing that interested me was that in this article that he wrote, he said that when he was one of the kids going on camps in Croydon, he said, without that, I would never have had the chance to hear about Jesus and the gospel. He said, someone bothered enough about me to explain to me that I could pray asking Jesus into my life, as it says in Revelation 3:20. And I did. That's great, isn't it? That's the kind of vicars and bishops that we need. I know another one. I did a mission with him in, Fleetwood and Blackpool. He's been promoted now, though. Keith Sinclair has left his bishop job now and become the national director of the Church of England's Evangelical Council. But then there was Stephen Cottrell. I did this mission with him up north. He's been promoted. He's now the Archbishop of York. Not as good as he used to be. He actually preached the best gospel message I've ever heard in the whole of my life when we were doing this mission up in Fleetwood area. And we did it in the main Roman Catholic Church. And lots of people, as a result of his preaching there, placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Actually, there was a famous painter, William Holman Hunt. He actually painted a picture of this verse. Now, he was one of the pre-Raphaelite brotherhood. And he painted this wonderful picture. Actually, he painted three versions of it. And I visited them. One is in a the biggest one is a massive canvas on the side of a square pillar halfway down the aisle of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. Another one stands in Keble College in Oxford, where they had a special apse in the chapel built to display that picture. And the third original. Well, if you have three originals, I don't know which one. The third one is in the Pride of Place in Manchester Art Gallery. Of course, many, many prints have been made. We possess one here in this church. Used to be right there on that wall. But apparently a previous pastor didn't like it being on the wall, as far as I know, checking with one of our elders. And it's now hidden inside the vestry there. If you want to see it, I'm sure one of our church leaders would take you into the vestry and let you have a look at it. It shows Jesus. It's entitled The Light of the World, and Jesus has a lamp in his hand and he's knocking at a door around which growing up thorns and weeds and thistles. When William Holman hunted completed the picture, he asked his friends to come in and have a look at it. One of his friends was another one of the pre-Raphaelite brotherhood painters. His name was John Everett Millay. And it's recorded that he was the actual person who said to hunt. It's not finished, is it? He said, yes, it's complete. He said, no. He says, there's no handle on the door. Yeah, thank you, Mike. Holman Hunt said, the handle's on the inside. It can only be opened from the inside. That comes back to that comment I made about Jesus again. It's not compulsion, it's calling. Jesus said he was knocking at the door. Jesus doesn't come like the police that I used to work with these massive things, smashing doors down when they're entering, drug dens and things. No, he just knocks gently on the door. He tries to attract your attention. Look, I'm standing at the door knocking, and he wants to come in. Well, our copy of the painting, of course, is behind that door, which does have a handle, but is normally locked. But it does give me a good illustration for my sermon this morning, doesn't it? So he wants to come in. The Lord Jesus wants to come into our life. There's no compelling at all. It's a call. Jesus says, will you let me in? Often when I'm in church, I feel the need, the necessity to give people, if they've never responded to the call of the Lord Jesus, the opportunity to do just that. As an evangelist, I've gone all over the place, and I normally use the same three words. I say to people, do you know you only need three words to get into heaven? Because you can't get into heaven by spending one day every week in church. Doesn't work. You can't, because that won't make you a Christian. Spend one day a week in a garage, won't make you a motor car. Spend one day a week in a greenhouse, you won't change into tomato. You need to do something. And these three words are so simple. Because if you were brought up right, they're probably amongst the first three words your parents ever taught you. They taught you to say please and thank you. And if necessary, we hope we don't have to use it, but sorry if you do something wrong. Please, thank you, and sorry. All you have to do is to learn to say them backwards. I don't mean you reverse the letters. That could be very difficult. Especially with long words like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. I did learn that one. It's sucadelalitzalagafalacrepus. But you just need to reverse the three words. Instead of saying please, thank you, and sorry, you just say to the Lord Jesus, sorry, thank you, please. What do we need to say sorry to the Lord Jesus for? Well, sorry for living our own lives in our own way, for neglecting a lot of the teaching that he's given us. We need to say, I'm sorry for going my own way. Thank you for dying for me, for all the bad, wrong things I've ever done. That kind of sorry. And then, thank you. Well, we do need to thank Jesus for what he's done for us. He's our only chance of getting to heaven. If you die and you're at the door of heaven and God says, why should I let you in? It's no good saying, I went to George Road Baptist Church every Sunday, or I read my Bible every day, or I said my prayers every night before I went to bed, or I always buy a poppy on Poppy Day and give to any other charities that I feel led to. No, Jesus died for our sins on the cross. He paid the whole penalty for us. And there's not one good thing in our lives that could get us into heaven. The only thing that can get us into heaven is imputed righteousness. You say, that's a big word. What's that mean? Well, imputed righteousness is that Jesus actually died for our sin on the cross. He took our place and paid all the penalty. And yet he was sinless. He was the only person in the world that didn't have to die. But if he'd chosen not to die and take the penalty for our sin, then there's no hope for any of us.
Not a bit of it.
But you see, the Lord Jesus died and took our punishment. God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. And then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. That's a paraphrase from a verse in Corinthians. So that's what we need to do. His goodness can be implanted in us and become our goodness. And if you get to heaven and says, why should I let you? Why should I let you in? There's only one answer. Nothing to do with me. It's because of Jesus. Because Jesus died for me and bore all my sins. And you need to thank him for that. Sorry? Thank you? Please. What's the please for? Please will you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and live in my life, indwell my life. That's the wonderful privilege that every born-again Christian knows for a fact, that the third person of the Trinity, can you imagine being indwelt by the third person of the Trinity, God's Holy Spirit? Lord Jesus, come by the power of your Holy Spirit into my life. Cleanse me and forgive me for my sin. Fill me with the power to live my life for you. And that's it. I'm sure that if people were told you've got to climb to Mount Everest, climb Mount Everest to get to heaven, you'd hardly be able to find a space on the surface of the mountain. Or if you've got to run from John of Groats to Land's End, there'd be no traffic on the roads, it would be full of people. But no, Jesus, no compulsion, just a call. I'm knocking at your heart's door. Will you open it and let me come in and be your saviour? I've said enough. Let me just pray a prayer, what I call a sorry, thank you, please prayer. And if anyone here this morning feels, well, I've never taken that step of trusting Jesus personally. I want to be absolutely certain that when Jesus comes back, or if I die, I will go to live with him in heaven. Feel free to take these words and make them your own and pray them after me. Don't pray them out loud, just in the silence, in the quietness of your own heart, speaking to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the way I've lived, for the wrong things I've done, for the sins I've committed, for going my own way rather than yours. But I want to say thank you. Thank you that you died in my place on that cruel cross and paid all the penalty for my sin, every single bit of it. So there's nothing left for me to pay if I trust you as my saviour. And I want to do that, Jesus. And I ask you this morning, please, will you come and live in my life by the power of your Holy Spirit? Cleanse me from all the wrong things I've done and fill me with a new ability, a new power that only you can give, to serve you and follow you for the rest of my life. Lord Jesus, I ask this prayer now in your name. Thank you for the privilege of being your follower this morning. Amen. If anyone prayed that prayer this morning, you've never prayed a prayer like that before, but you prayed it this morning, I do have something I'd like to give you to take home with you. Three pieces of literature. One that I really love, and I think it's fantastic. It's a part of the Bible with some explanations in it. Another one is something that I wrote, which actually explains what you will have done by praying that prayer this morning, and also contains an address that you can, if you ever want to, you can contact me via the church here at George Road. And the third one is a series of little readings to pray from the Bible, sorry, to read from the Bible each day. And if you like them, there's a card in the middle, postpaid, that you can push in the letterbox. At least I think it's postpaid. It always used to be. Let me just check it. Oh, no, they've changed it. Please place a stamp here. It'll only cost you a second-class stamp. And for the rest of your life, they will send you these books of Bible readings, free of charge, totally, for the rest of your life. If you prayed the prayer this morning, before you leave the church premises, just say to me, I prayed the prayer. Can I have the books? Yes, I'll hand them to you. Thank you so much for listening. God bless you.